Open up to the book of Ephesians. Now tonight, we're going to venture in where angels fear to tread. We're going to look at the man and the woman, the husband, the wife, Christ and the church. It's going to sound a little bit like I'm doing a marriage seminar, and I'm not doing a marriage seminar at all. And I'll forward it by telling you this. I've been praying all day that, Father, your mind has to come through me. When Paul says at the end of this passage that we're going to read here, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, all of us are reading and understanding and digesting at the level of maturity where we are. I thank God that I've had a wife that stayed with me through thick and thin, and I'll just tell you ahead of time, I think Sue is a better wife than Gary is a husband. Okay, I'll just tell you that ahead of time. But we're both on this journey together. And we're both still growing and learning. The reason it's so important, it's in the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is about authority. It's about taking the land. It's the New Testament parallel to the Old Testament book of Joshua. And we've been through this time and again. I'm just going to remind you, because it's not my purpose tonight, really, to teach on marriage, although there's no escaping it because of how we're going to do this. I'm not really teaching on marriage. I'm teaching on authority. Paul, he wrote this passage in here after all of that lofty teaching that we've looked at about how Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Then after that, he starts talking about us. We were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him. He is the head. We are the body. Trust me, the head cannot get anything accomplished without the body. If you think you can, just have your head go out and start your car tonight and leave your body in the sanctuary here. Go out and start your car without your body. You can't do it. And there's a union. So one analogy he uses is the head and the body. Another analogy he's using here, trying to get us to understand our relationship so that we can walk in the authority that he's really given us, is this analogy, this comparison of a husband and a wife to Christ and the church. All right. And if we'll understand this, not only will it help our marriages be better, all right, but also it'll help our marriage with him be better. And we'll walk in more authority than we have in the past. You understand that? That's the reason he put it in here. I know, because it helps illustrate the teachings that he had earlier in the book. So let me just read it first without comment. It's Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then on the other hand, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I heard an amen from a woman back there. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here we go. I turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and put a marker in Genesis 2. And if you've got another finger, put it over in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, first thing you got to understand, Jesus is the last Adam. Now, we've been through this teaching even in this series on Ephesians. We've been through it more than once. I'm going to give you this analogy again. Where when Christ died, he died in the place of Adam. As far as God was concerned, he showed it to me in vision form one time, and I was just praying in the Holy Ghost, and I saw Jesus on the cross right at that point where it says he gave up the ghost, and you know, he died, he slumped and died. And at that moment, like I was seeing the cross like from overhead kind of, and it was like I started zooming out. And what I saw from God's perspective, see, because Jesus didn't die for his own sins, did he? He died in the place of Adam. And that means the whole species of Adam, past, present, and future. When Christ died, it's like a gavel came down in heaven. Adam is dead. Well, in this helicopter shot, or like this zoom out from the cross, I saw the whole ground just littered with corpses everywhere. It was all over the whole earth. It was not only was Christ dead, but in God's mind, the whole species of Adam died in him. There was no one alive. And then 3 days and three nights went by, Christ in the lower parts of the earth. And then God spoke to him again, "This day I have begotten thee, thou art my son." Spoke those words, resurrected Christ from the dead. And it's like he's the first one to get up, you know, like from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. But if you'll picture that same image for a moment, like the whole earth is littered with corpses. And what is that? That's the dead species of Adam. If you'll allow me, you were there. I was there. Even though we weren't born yet, it was the whole species. Well, if you could picture Christ laying there, just, I mean, I know he was on the cross, but just like Cole says, you know, "Papa, can you pretend?" Just pretend with me for a minute. And see Jesus, he's the firstborn. He's the first one to come to life. See him raise up, stand on his feet. But he's alone. Now see, 1 Corinthians 15 tells you, the reason I had you turn there, I just want you to see this one thing. 1 Corinthians 15:45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit." There he is, Jesus, the first born from the dead. And God says he is the last Adam. God is going to use this Jesus, this firstborn, to generate an entire species, a new species of human. Who are they? They are people who have been brought to life, just like he was first born from the dead. They have been brought to life from that dead species of Adam. You got it? He is the last Adam. Through him, there's going to be a new species of human. And he's a life-giving spirit. He's, when you believe on him, you're quickened to new life. You used to be dead in Adam. Now you're going to be alive in Christ. You got that? All right, so you see him as the last Adam. But now see him as being the only one. He's standing there just like Adam when God made Adam in the garden. What did God say about that? After just real quickly, he said, "It's not good that the man be alone," didn't he? So out of him, God created a bride. God created Eve. How many of you know the life that's in you, that new life, came from the last Adam? We are Eve, if you'll allow me, the whole church. If he is Adam, and the church is the bride, men, hairy legs and all, get over it. We're Eve. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. But all of us, male or female in the flesh, we are Eve. He is Adam. You got that part straight? He is the husband. We are the wife. He is the groom. We are the bride. He is Adam. We are Eve. This is the great mystery that he's talking about here, okay? Now, with that in mind, he says to us, so he starts off here. He says, Verse 22 in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Did you keep that place in 1 Corinthians 11? Go there just for a minute. You'll never, hardly ever, ever hear this verse preached anywhere. And the reason is it's not popular in our culture. Plus, it can be easily perverted to mean something that God never intended. Now, this is the chat. I thought it was very interesting the other day. See, I knew this was coming. Did y'all pick that up, that Dave started to teach on long hair? Did y'all pick that up? See, he doesn't know. We don't talk about what's coming. We didn't collaborate on that. But I've learned, you know, to pay attention to everything the pastor says, even if I think he's kidding or even if I think it's not relevant. Because this is part of walking in our authority. See, that, you know, the church has taken this 1 Corinthians 11. This is the thing about the long hair and prophesying with your head covered. And because people didn't understand it, they made silly... Did I say silly? Yeah. They made silly rules like women got to wear hats to church. Or they... About long... That chapter is not even really about long hair. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about authority. Now, let me show you that. You can see it real easy, just how it starts off. Look at... Chapter 11, verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of the Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Is it not teaching about authority? God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. Does that mean God loves men more than he does women? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But see, God knows a two-headed anything is a monster. That's true. A two-headed anything. Now, you know, our society tries to teach us that we're equal. Now, I'm talking about in marriage now. We're talking about a chain of authority. See, this is where angels fear to tread. This is why nobody teaches here. Okay? But that's not what the Bible teaches. In the marriage... Or you could say in the church, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. But that doesn't fly real well in our feminist-based society. I want to let Sue teach here on this subject one day because she can tell you more than I can about her attitude when she and I got married. Basically, I was a chauvinist pig. And I hope I'm saying this anywhere near correctly, baby. She was a feminist who no man was ever going to tell her what to do. And I mean not ever. It's a miracle we survived till we got saved. And we were working hard at it. But I was raised pretty chauvinistic, you know. And she was... I didn't even hear that, baby. I didn't hear that at all. I think there was an amen or something like that. But she also, I had to learn real quick how to deal with my wife. This is dangerous stuff here. Yeah. See, I get to go home with her. See? Well, back to the scriptures here. Now, the verse I was really headed for in 1 Corinthians 11, look at verses 8 and 9. This is not popular. It says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now, verse 9. Women, don't you just love this? Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. I was watching a special, a news special this last week. How many of you know the Taliban? Are moving closer and closer to Islamabad, the capital of Pakistan. And they were showing that when they institute Sharia law, see, the devil hates women. We're going to go back to Genesis in a minute. And boy, God was right. He says, I'm going to put there's going to be enmity between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent. And boy, that's been true. I mean, the devil hates women. And you'll take a truth. Now, see, is God's word truth? That's truth right there. But now we're going to leave it in the context, and the end result is going to be a beautiful thing. But see, you'll take a truth like that, and the devil will twist it in the Koran. And I was watching how they passed that Sharia law. Women they can't be educated. They can't vote. They can't even go out. They can't leave the house without permission. And they'll cover them in those, what do you call it, a burqa? Where you can't even, you know, they got to look out little, just barely look out and see, you know, you can't even see the color of their eyes or anything. The devil hates, you think that's God's way he looks at his church? Not at all. That's not the way. But see, you take a little truth like, I mean, it's truth. It says the woman was made for the man. Well, see, if you've got a sin nature, when Dave was teaching on this one time, I remember he was doing like this. See, an unregenerated man or a regenerated man who's not renewed yet, his mind is not renewed, they'll take that and they'll say, that's it. I knew it all the time, woman. Snap the fingers, shine my shoes. And I mean right now. See? Well, that's the devil. that's you think that's the way Christ is? See, it's got to be Christ and the church. That's why it talks about subjection, submitting. But then it talks right around to the man. Well, now look, this is only going to work. And I'll tell you right now, women, Christian women, first off, I'm 62 and I have a right to say this. I've been at this a long time. Women don't marry no unsaved men. I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care how much money he has. I don't care how much he says he's going to be a Christian. If he's not saved, the Bible says, marry only in the Lord. Yeah, but, you know, if I don't marry him, he'll probably never get saved. The Bible says if he's not saved, don't marry the guy. Period. Okay? Now, suit. Take pictures of everyone in here because I ain't going to spend no time counseling you if you do that anyway. You hear me? I'm tired of it. We'll get a picture of every one of you. And if you wind up marrying the fool, I mean, if you wind up, I'm going to strike that. If you wind up marrying the guy, you're the fool because you chose just like Adam to disobey God's word. Now, don't do it. Say, well, I say, Sue and I got married before either one of us was saved. Well, that's a different situation. Now, if you're the wife and you happen to get saved, and this really isn't a marriage seminar, but I knew this was going to happen. If you're the wife and you're the one that first wanted to get saved, and your husband is still like I used to be, you know, proud of his playboys and drinking and doing whatever, okay, you do not have to submit to ungodly things. You are to live holy and righteous unto the Lord. And it says if the undeparting one, if he's not willing to live like that, he's free to hit the road, Jack. And don't you come back no more. Hit the road, buddy. It's me and Jesus from here on out. You take your liquor, you take your dope, you take your sex magazines and get out the house. And especially if you got kids in the house. That is good preaching. I got chapter and verse for all that. Now, we're not doing a marriage seminar. We'll do one maybe sometime. But when it says submit as unto the Lord, you don't have to be doing anything that's, you know, is ungodly. Amen. And if the ungodly, if he's willing to live with you under that circumstance, now he may go out and he may go drink or whatever, but he can't bring it in the house. Amen. You do not have to submit to that stuff. Hit the road, Jack. If you can get saved right now, bow. No, leave. That's it. You got one husband, not two. If you're saved, you got one husband. His name is Jesus. You got that? Now, in the natural, you got to... Now, hopefully, he'll come to the Lord. See? You got to listen to the Lord, get his plan. See, in the... Okay. I'm wanting to teach on authority. Well, I happened to get saved in our house first. That does not mean my mind was renewed. My mind was just, I was about, how does Dave say it? 99% still fleshed creature. And all I knew was the law that I grew up under. So I started, you know, anyway, I'm going to try and get Sue saved. Trust me, that did not work. I'm not even going to go there tonight. And thank God I was able to hear the Lord a little bit. I did get baptized in the Holy Ghost right away, and He gave me a plan. And it worked. I'm not going to go into it now, but if you pray and ask the Lord, He'll give you a plan. But as long as I kept trying to do it, I just kept making things worse. Trying to make her go to church, trying to make her read the Bible. Unsaved people don't care about that. No, He had a plan. Had to follow His plan. Worked like a charm. Got saved. Got filled with the Holy Ghost. Then look at her now. Look at both of us now. But I'm telling you, she didn't start off that first week completely renewed from her, "Ain't no man going to tell me what to do either." It's been a process for both of us. We're still... When did it end? We'll let you know. Yeah. We're still working on it. We're better than we used to be. You know? We're still working. Marriage is not... If y'all think, "Oh, here he is, little honey pie. Mm-hmm. We're going to get married. And every day is going to be roses and sunshine and music. And la la la." Tell you what, I do 33, 34 years we've been married now. There's nothing in me that wants to be single. I'm glad to be married to Sue. Telling you right now. But I'm telling you, we work at it, and we work at it hard. And the devil works hard to break us up. You might as well know that. He would love to bust us up. We have to be careful, not be ignorant of his devices, and watch it all the time. I knew this was going to happen. I just want to teach on authority. Let's look at that verse again. Boy, this is not a popular verse. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11. No, verse 9. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now see, you can just get all flaky there. That man says, "See, you were made to please me." Boy, here he goes, you know. But now let's keep it in the context of the whole New Testament. I want you to picture again the cross, all those dead corpses. There's only Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead. So let's just see Him raised up. He's standing there. He is the only living human, if you'll allow me, human. The firstborn from the dead. He's the only one. And God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." The man by himself, Adam by himself, cannot bring forth children either. He needs a bride. You understand what? Can you see what's coming? So what happens? In the same way that out of the man God took a rib and made a wife, out of the nature of Jesus, we have all been spawned. And the church is the bride of Adam. And if you'll allow me, it takes the husband and the bride to produce offspring. He can't do it without us. We certainly cannot do it without Him. Just like the head needs the body, the husband needs the wife to bring forth children. But right at the same time, keeping that in balance, it says, "Wives, be subject, no, submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ." See, part of the reason we have a problem with that, a lot of the church is not very good at submitting to Christ. You know, when God came to Abram and says, now Abram was married to Sarai, right? First Sarai. Abram and Sarai says, "I want you to go into a country that I'm going to show you. How will I know when I get there? I'll tell you when you get there." You know, there's not anywhere. I don't know what really happened when he went home and told Sarai. But I notice there's nothing recorded in there where Sarai says, "I don't want to go." Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. But I noticed she did. See, when Jesus comes, He doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. You got that? When the husband comes, when I receive instruction from Him, now if I don't understand it, He'll help me. He'll instruct me. But ultimately, my job as the bride is submit to my husband. Sue is very good at that. My wife is very good at she's always uplifting to me. She's always encouraging me. If I listen to her, I can do anything. See, she's a good wife. I've also learned over the years to listen. God speaks to my wife. I've told you before. I'll go ahead and tell you again. Some of you may not have heard it. This is just one of many I could tell you. But see, Sue, she's supposed to give me counsel and you know, she'll talk with me. She has ideas. She hears from God. And I started off very chauvinistic. It's been a slow learning process for Gary to pay attention. Well, years ago, about 1996, when we formed the ministry, the legal entity of Gary Carpenter Ministries, we had to have an accountant. Went and interviewed this accountant. She was very experienced. She was about 60. She had been doing it for 30 years. She had a lot of churches that she did taxes for. Everything looked good. But we're leaving there, and Sue just says to me, "Don't hire that lady." Well, now here goes the man. We're all logic, see. Women are intuition, or she hears from God. She has discernment. But I'm going, why? She couldn't tell me why. She was hearing from God in a different way than... See, men, we're all logic. I want 9 reasons, and I want all the ducks in a row, and I need to understand. And she's just going, "Don't hire her." Well, the end of the story is I hired her anyway. Everything rolled along fine for a few years until we crossed a certain threshold. Once a ministry, if you don't know this, now we're a church. We're not a church. We're set up as a ministry. And once a ministry crosses a certain economic threshold, all the tax reporting changes. I started getting these little notices from the IRS. "We didn't receive form zama 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 from you." And so I'd send that form to that lady. She said, "Oh, you know, you're not required to file that. I'll deal with them. It'll be fine." A few months go by. I got another nice little letter from the IRS. "If you don't send us form zama zama, we're going to start such and such proceedings." And even though I never did owe them a dime in taxes, see, what had happened, that lady had never dealt with her, all the ministries she'd ever dealt with were so small, they never crossed that threshold. She had no experience with a larger ministry. So she herself was ignorant. I didn't know that. She wasn't filing the right forms. So even though we never owed a dime in taxes, they started applying penalties and interest, and boy, with the IRS, that adds up quick. They got my attention real fast. Almost overnight, I owed them $72,000. Wish I'd have listened to my wife. Well, long story short, we had to hire a different accounting firm, and it took about a year and several thousand dollars, but the Lord had mercy on my ignorance, and we got it all straightened out. And the IRS canceled all that. Thank you, Jesus is right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I've been learning. See, what would have been the smart thing? I should have listened to my wife in the first place. So, I'm getting better. Aren't I, baby? Aren't I? Yeah, see, she said, say it again.
Yes, you are.
There you go. See that? I'm getting better. We need each other, see? Now, see, the relationship between the husband and wife is a little bit different than ours with Christ. Because here's the difference. He don't need your counsel. I've never yet had Jesus come and sit down next to me and go, "What do you think I ought to do here?" Have you ever had that happen? I've never had it happen. You know? No, he always comes with the answer. He always comes with instruction. And, you know, we're to you. Now, the thing with Sue, I do need her counsel. See, it's not an... Yes, man. You ever see those internet advertisements? 50 methods of compatibility. If you'll come with our dating service or whatever, we're going to match you up with 50 items of compatibility. You're already a mess, and the last thing you need is another one just like you. Sue and I, we're as opposite on so many things. We're as opposite as night and day on so many levels. Where I'm weak, she has strengths and gifts from God that I need. There's areas that I hopefully that I have strengths that she needs. And the two of us together, it works pretty well. I hate to think about marrying somebody that's just like me. Like Dave says, that's the bad thing about fasting. When you shut yourself up in that room, there's nobody else there but you. It's horrible. Going to be locked up with yourself. We don't want to marry yourself. So we got to noticing the other day, we've been around a long time, you know, all of our high school friends, people that we knew in the early days, that, you know, the marriages that have made it, the ones where they're still married, you can just go couple by couple by couple. They don't have no 50 levels of compatibility. All of them are opposite as night and day, every single one of them. Opposites attract. There's a reason for that. You need gifts in that other person. You let God bring that other person into your life. You need those strengths. You need those things, and they need stuff you got. Amen? I'm going to read that verse again. We're going to get past that verse. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That makes sense in the light of Adam and Eve and in the light of Christ and the church. We are united together. The male needs the female. The husband needs the wife. The head needs the body. You got that? All right. Now back to Ephesians again. Hallelujah. So now let's talk about the husbands for a minute. Have you got verse 24? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. I said a while ago, Sue gives me the benefit of her counsel. I'm learning to pay attention to it better than I used to. But see, when it comes right down to it, a two-headed anything is a monster. And I know ultimately, and she knows, ultimately the decision is mine. And I can't pass the buck either. Right, wrong, or indifferent. And she'll let me make the decision. Now, she may tell me very plainly, I think you're wrong. It's just like when I was finally made the decision to leave the trucking to go full-time in the ministry. It was scary, guys. We had no support whatsoever. We had no nothing. She told me. Now, see, here's a real wife now. She said, well, if that's what God said, I want you to obey God. If we wind up sleeping under a bridge and wearing gunny sacks, I'm with you. Now, there's a wife. There's a wife, see. She lets me make the decisions. She gives me the benefit of her counsel. She always is encouraging and uplifting to me. Like I say, if I listen to her, I can do anything. Well, thank God. But she's mine, and you men, you can't have her. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on a little bit then. All right, let's talk about the husbands now a little bit. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's the Greek word agapeo. But see, Paul didn't even leave it for you to have to go look up the Greek definition of the word, because he tells you, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. To really love your wife, you give your life. Is that plain enough? If you love your wife, you give your life. Men say it. If I love my wife, I give my life. Isn't that what it said right there? Look at it again. Maybe your Bible reads different than mine. Husbands. You don't have to say it out loud anymore, but I appreciate it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? Well, he gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we, now here's the revelation. How much authority do we have? We are members of of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He has no body on planet Earth but us. He has no lips to preach the gospel on planet Earth but ours. He has no hands to lay on the sick but ours. He has no money to give to the poor but ours. On and on and on we could go. Anything that he wants done on earth, we are members of his body. He loves us the same way that you nourish. And boy, did you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? You know, I've never yet hit my... I've hit it hard. We used to use those 20-ounce hammers with the serrated heads. Boy, if you ever hit your thumb with one of those, I've never yet hit that thumb and gone, "You no good thumb, how come you to get in the way of that hammer? You stupid thumb." I've never yet done that and started talking ugly to the thumb and getting onto the thumb. I mean, if I accidentally hurt that thumb, I mean, all the rest of the body comes to its aid. I mean, immediately it's, "Ooh, I love you. Ooh, I'm so sorry. I love you. I love you." He nourishes and cherishes the body. He loves us. Why did Paul put this in here about the husband and the wife? Yes, sir. I'm going to have to get into... See, part of the reason why it doesn't mean so much to the church... More the church now, the statistics are almost the same as the world. What is it? 52% of the marriages end in divorce. People sign prenuptials. Why? They're already preparing for divorce before they get married. People have in a lot of marriages, it's my money and her money. Well, the two shall become one. You can do it however you want to. But the way I understand that, my money is her money. Her money is my money. My house is her house. Her house is my house. Now she has a car she drives and I have a car I drive, but what I have is hers. What she has is mine. The two shall become one. Well, it's until you get mad and then you divorce. No. No. The two shall become one. Well, see, that also means if my money is her money, that means I trust her. Because she is a wife that's of her own free will, submits herself. There's a proverb that says, "My heart does safely trust in my wife. Therefore, I have no need of ill-gotten gain." See, I'm like that with Sue. I trust her I really trust her. If I want to keep any money, I need to give it to her anyway. She's better with it than I am. You see what I'm saying? My dad, thank God, my dad married my mom. Amen. Now, he's a hard worker his whole life, but she's the saver in the family. She's the one that, always handled the money, and thank God for it. He's got his gifts. Boy, he married one that she had gifts he doesn't have. Well, thank God for that. Okay? But because marriage today is, we're just not getting along anymore, so that's it. We're just going to end it now. This whole part of this letter to the Ephesians loses power with the church today because we don't understand the original covenant of marriage anyway. It just doesn't have any power. Well, if you don't like it, you can just separate and get you another one. Well, that's not the way. Jesus said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Now, you might forsake him, but he's not going to forsake you. Amen? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. And I have to be real careful. Boy, we could go off on about 19 tangents on every verse here, right? But he's got a point. I've got to stay with the central theme of authority, so let's keep going here. Verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." Let's say that a little different. I want it to impact your brain. I hope y'all have been assimilating Ephesians again. But you can just read those words and they just bounce off you like water off a duck's back. Let's just say the same thing, just say it a little different. Say, Jesus does not hate His own flesh. I am His flesh. I am members of His flesh, His body and His bones. Jesus does not hate His own flesh. He nourishes it and cherishes it. He nourishes me. Jesus cherishes me. Well, you need to get a revelation of that. Much of you are thinking He's about half mad at you anyway. And the truth of it is, He nourishes and cherishes you. Said up there earlier, he that loves his wife loves himself. You think Jesus hates himself? He loves you, man. It's a position of great authority. Verse 31 here, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, do you know he's actually quoting Adam there? Go back, just look at it in your own Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Verses 23 and 24. Paul is actually quoting Adam, almost word for word. Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What do we just read over here? We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The life that's in you came out of Christ. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, in order for you to start getting the revelation, say this: I am one flesh with Jesus. If he does anything on this earth, it's got to be through his body. I am part of his flesh and his bones. I am part of his body. I and Jesus are one flesh. See? We don't have that kind of thinking at all. We think, well, he's way up there seated at the right hand of God, and I'm just trodden through the muck and the mire and so foot sore. Foot sore, poorly shod, just trying to make it to the end, and in the end, there's God. You know. Well, it is, you know, most songs. And the truth of the matter is, he nourishes you. He cherishes you. He is trusting you. Yes, sir. I'll tell you another thing that I can do. I trust Sue. And I'll tell you something that I've learned about her. I don't know how God got it across to her so early in the marriage. Say it this way, so early in our Christian life. But somehow, right away, he got it across to her. She's taught on it a little bit. I'd like for her to teach more on it. About the power of words. And how important it was, the words that she spoke over me. Now, trust me again when I say the man you see you before you today is not the man that Sue started out with in 1980 when we got saved. Okay? And I've got a long ways to go yet. But trust me, there's been a lot. I'm quite a bit different than I was. Okay, now she, you know, a lot of times when women get together, now I'm not saying you, but a lot of times when women get together, there will start to be a little complaining. Well, my husband, he won't this and he won't that, and he's doing this and he talks ugly about me and he's this and that and whatever. And Sue could have chimed right in with those kind of discussions. There was plenty old Gary was doing. She had plenty of ammunition. She could have used her mouth to call it like it is and just join right in with all the rest of them. But somehow God got it across to her how important it was, the words of her mouth that she spoke even over me. So they would all do their talking about their husbands. And then, you know, eventually they're kind of looking to you to say something. She'd say, well, my husband only speaks the truth. Nothing perverse ever comes out of his mouth. My husband walks in the right ways of the Lord. Just on and on and on. She could have said about me the same kinds of things all them were saying about their husbands. But somehow the Lord got it across to her early on. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Boy, she spoke life over me. She spoke the right thing. She spoke what the Word of God said. Only princely things come out of His mouth. On and on and on. Those kind of things. And look at me today. No, it's worked. It's worked, see? God honors His Word. The way you hear Christians talk all the time, well, how's it going? Well, you shouldn't have asked that. You're going to hear about their mountain now for the next 30 minutes. And the mountain and all the molehills around the mountain. And basically, now they don't realize they're doing it. Because they're starting, oh, my back is killing me. The kids are in rebellion. I think my husband's about to lose his job. The car is this and this. And the house is falling down and on and on. And see, they don't realize they're doing it. But in a way, they're telling you all the ways that God is failing them. You know? In a way, they're telling that. Because Jesus is the husband. He is also, it says, the Savior of the body. That means He is the provider. I'm glad Sue doesn't go. Now, hey, all wives could always use more things. Wives, am I telling the truth? They always use newer things, better things. You know, get a new refrigerator, then they come out with one that's got ice on the door. You can always use newer things. But I'm glad Sue doesn't go around talking to everybody, say, well, we got a dishwasher, but it's old as the hills. I wish my husband would provide for me better. But every time we say, well, you know, you just spend 30 minutes telling somebody all your problems. What you're really saying is, well, Jesus is my husband. I sure wish He'd provide for me better. You don't realize that that's what's going on, but it is what's going on. And then wonder where the power is. We've got to get a new revelation of who our husband is and our relationship with Him. We are one with Jesus. He is the head. It's not a two-headed, we're not going to have no more two-headed monsters. Okay? He's the head. We're under Him. He makes the decisions. Now, He loves you. He'll counsel with you. He'll talk with you. He gave me a long time to finally come around to making that decision to obey Him and leave the trucks. But He never did change His mind about it. He never did let me talk Him out of it. You see what I'm saying? Sure gets quiet. This is why nobody preaches on this. That's why nobody preaches on this. I don't even know what kind of letters are coming. But see, and part of me is in fear because I know that people will latch onto the part that they want and use it to their own advantage. Husbands, if they're not renewed at all, they'll use this to try and dominate the wife. Women who have absolutely no concept of submitting to a man, they're going to be in more rebellion than they was before they heard this message. Because all it's going to do is going to get their hackles up. Is that a good word? It's going to get them upset. But it's a word of God anyway. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the wife. And a two-headed anything is a monster. Now get it straight. Jesus is not looking for your counsel. He's looking for you to be a wife to Him. He's looking to Gary to be a wife to Him. I am to submit. I am to yield. I am to give my life for Him. He's already given His life for me. And He's still giving His life for me. He's at the right hand of the Father right tonight making intercession for this guy. And I thank God for that. Don't you think it's interesting that near the end of this, right before we get into put on the whole armor of God, He goes through this teaching here about husband and wife. And I feel, I'll be honest with you, even teaching it tonight, I can feel there's an awkwardness, there's a resistance. Because we have gotten so far away from biblical marriage, we don't really even understand it. We don't understand the power that's in it. We don't understand the authority that's in it. But can you think of any higher honor or any higher authority than to be the wife of Jesus? Can you imagine the authority that comes from that? Side by side with Him, and when He says, You walk in unison with Him and the two together become one. And many offspring are born into the kingdom of God. He can't really do anything without us. Amen? Amen. Say it with me one more time. I am the body, the flesh, and the bones of Jesus. He has no body on planet Earth except the body of Christ. I am one flesh with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.